You know, it is absolutely amazing what takes place around the world and how many missionaries there are all across the globe. And yet the need is still so great. I want you to take your Bible tonight and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 4. Now, while you're turning there, wonderful story in God's Word. My outfit comes from a very unpopular country right now. It comes from China. I've been in China many times, but I want us to recognize something tonight. There is a vast difference between the Chinese government and the Chinese people. As I've been there so many times, I've had wonderful times with the Chinese people. And let me just tell you, as I have witnessed things from the times that I've been going, I go and I speak in Christian school conferences. I remember the first time I went, we had probably 150 students that came. Last time I went, a little over 1,000. And the problem is, they're getting too large. It's amazing how fast Christian schools are growing in China. As a matter of fact, I've had the opportunity of being in a number of places and seeing the Christian schools just explode in Vietnam and Myanmar and Thailand. It's amazing how God is being used, how these missionaries are being used to start Christian schools. Last time I was in Wuhan, it's interesting how the student convention happens. They do not announce it in advance. As a matter of fact, the last time I was in Wuhan, the students only knew that they were having a convention 1 week in advance. And they did not know where it was in Wuhan. They were just told to come to the airport and come to the bus station, and then they were taken by bus to the facility that we were using. It's still quite dangerous for them, and particularly as the crowds get larger. And so they're really wrestling right now as to how to handle that, because the larger the crowd gets, the more it advertises who they are. And so pray for the Christians in China. Pray for the Christian schools in China, because they are under, quite frankly, a lot of threats from the government. I think maybe tonight, since I'm wearing the jacket that was given to me, I think tonight, maybe toward the end of the message, I will highlight China tonight in an illustration, perhaps, that will maybe speak to all of our hearts. 2 Kings chapter number 4 is a wonderful story, but it illustrates in this story two things that can be found throughout the Scriptures. As I read the story, I'm going to pause and make comment along the way. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen. It seems that before this man died, he had acquired a debt. After he died, the man to whom the money was owed came to the now widowed woman to collect the debt. She had absolutely no way of satisfying the debt. And so the man says, well, if you cannot satisfy the debt, I'm going to take your sons, and your sons are going to become my bondsmen. They're going to become my slaves. We are not told how long this arrangement was to last, whether it was till the debt was satisfied or whether it would be a lifelong arrangement. But regardless, she did not want to lose her sons. Verse 2, and Elisha said to her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? And she said, Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Now I believe this. I believe time has passed. I believe that she has been sustaining herself and her children on what they had until there was nothing left. And she says, the only thing left that has any value at all is a pot of oil. That's all I have. Now, you will not find the next words in your scriptures, but it is as if they are there. When she says that, Elisha seems to say, well, if that's all you have, that's what we'll use. And hence my first point tonight. God uses what you have. God uses what you have. Look at verse 3. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. That's an important phrase, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now notice what he has said. If all you have is a pot of oil, then that's what we'll use. I want you to go throughout the neighborhood, gather as many vessels, many buckets as you can, and come back to your house and take the one pot of oil and fill up all the rest. I've often wondered what she thought. I've wondered if she thought, that is a great idea. I wished I'd thought of that. I really don't know what she thought. I would ask the question, do you think she thought it would work? I would have a problem with it. I think you would as well. Suppose I were to say, I have a can of Diet Coke, one can of Diet Coke. Line up right in front of me, as many of you as you can, and bring a glass, bring a jar, bring a bucket, and I will fill up everything from this one can. Would you say, that'll work, I'll be right there? I doubt it. So I do not know if she believed it or not. I like the first word of verse 5. So, can be a word of indecision. So, what are you going to do? Are you going to try what the man of God has asked you to do, as odd as it is? So, she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. She's actually trying it. And when it came to pass, when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. She actually tried. Hence my second point. God uses what you have, but it's according to your faith. God uses what you have, but you've got to be willing to step out on faith and try and just see what God will do. Oh, I would have loved to have been in the house that day. I mean, can you imagine? She's gathered all these vessels. They've closed the door, and in the house now, it's just she and her sons. All right, boys, let's give this a try. Bring me a vessel. Mom, which one you want? The smallest. Can you imagine if she takes that pot and puts it over and sees it begin to pour, and it's pouring into that and it fills it, and she says, bring me another, and it pours into that and it fills, bring me another one. Do you think it's rather, oh, that's nice, bring me another, that's nice, bring me another, that's nice. No, I think it was an electrifying feeling in that room. I imagine when she was pouring, she said, look, boys, look, it's working, bring me another one, And she filled it, it's working, bring me another one. I imagine they were excited. And she said, bring me another one. Mom, they're not anymore. I wonder what she thought. Oh, man, wished I got more buckets. Notice how many of them were filled. If she got 10 were filled. If she got 20 were filled. I don't know how many she had, but however many she had, that's how many were filled. In other words, if she had the faith to get 10 were filled. If she had the faith to get 20 were filled. If she had the faith to get 50 were filled. Remember, he said, borrow not a few. God uses what you have, but it is according to your faith. Well, verse 7, she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live, thou and thy children, of the rest. Wonderful story, wonderful ending. But these two principles are seen throughout the Bible. One day Moses was on the backside of the desert. He saw a bush burning, yet not consumed by the fire. The Bible said he turned aside to see this strange sight. Certainly it is a strange sight. But as he approached the bush, there was a voice. And that was really strange. It was the voice of God. Moses, take thy shoes from thy feet, for thou art standing on holy ground. And Moses takes his shoes from his feet. He kneels before the Lord, and God begins to converse with him. Moses, I've chosen you. And I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to turn my people loose. But Lord, I can't talk very well. We believe Moses had a speech impediment. He denied God his request. And God said, Moses, I've chosen you, and I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to turn my people loose. And a second time, Moses said, I cannot do it. And then God said a third time, Moses, I've chosen you. I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to turn my people loose. And a third time, Moses said, no. And God said, Moses, what's that in your hand? And at that time, he had a shepherd's staff in his hand. And God said, Moses, throw it down. And Moses threw it down. And what happened? It became a snake. Can you imagine? Let me ask you, if you were kneeling before the Lord and a snake was passing by, would you still be kneeling? But then God said something really strange. Moses, pick it up. Do what? You know, all my life I've had trouble speaking, but now I think I'm having trouble hearing. What would you say? Pick it up by the tail, the Bible says. And Moses reached down and picked up the serpent, and it turned into a, listen carefully, rod. It's interesting the change of words, for here out throughout the rest of the Bible, it is referred to as the rod of the Lord. It was that rod that Moses used to part the waters. It was the rod, though in disobedience, when it struck a rock, gave water to those that were thirsty in the desert. Moses, yes, Lord. What's that in your hand? It's the rod you supplied me. Moses, that's all you need. Step out on faith and trust in the power of my might, and I will perform miracles that you cannot imagine. What you have is enough. It's according to your faith. Lady, what do you have in your house? I don't have anything left but a pot of oil. Man, what you have's enough. Step out on faith. David. David went to visit his brothers at his dad's request. He went to the battlefield. When he arrived, there was no battle. But Goliath had been presenting himself day after day after day, looking for a challenger. And David volunteers. As David goes into battle, can you imagine the Lord saying, David, what is that in your hand? It's a slingshot. You're going to fight him with a slingshot? It's what I know how to use best. All right, David. Step out on faith. And I tell you what I'll do. I will give him into your hands. What you have is enough. Step out on faith and I'll cause you to be victorious. Moses, what's that in your hand? It's the rod you gave me. It's enough. Little lady, what do you have in the house? All I have is a pot of oil. It's enough. Samson. Samson's the mightiest man who lived because his strength came from God in a supernatural way. And yet the Bible says of Samson that he killed 1,000 men with a jawbone. And I have always thought, what a weird weapon. If you take a jawbone from a carcass of an animal and sharpen it up, you might have a knife 6 to 8 inches long. Imagine, he kills 1,000 men in close combat before any of those can kill him. Quite amazing. Samson, Yes, Lord. What's that in your hand? It's a jawbone. Now, he sounds a little bit off, and I think you have to be mentally off if you're going to fight with a bone. It's a weird weapon. You're going to fight with a bone? Yep. I tell you what, Samson, go into battle, and I'll give you the victory. But remember this, you're nothing in and of yourself. All that you are is what I have caused you to be. David, what's that in your hand? The slingshot. Moses, what's that in your hand? The rod you supplied me with. Little lady, what's in your house? All I have left is a pot of oil. What you have is enough. Step out on faith. Shamgar, what a name. Only mentioned three times in the Bible. And yet the Bible tells us in Judges chapter 3 that Shamgar slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. What is an ox goad? It's a long stick with a sharp point. It was an implement used when the oxen were going down the trail. If one got off the trail, they'd take the stick with a sharp point, poke him with it. He'd get the point, get back on the trail. It was a stick that was sharpened to a point. He killed 600 men with a stick. Shamgar, yes, Lord. What is that in your hand? It's a stick, but it's got a sharp point on it. You're going to fight them with a stick? It's all I have. All right, Shamgar, what you have is enough. You just go into battle, and I'll cause you to be victorious with nothing but a stick in your hand. Thousands of people had been listening to Jesus. Disciple comes to Jesus and says, look, you've got to send these people away. Send them into the city. They might buy bread. They're hungry. Jesus said, is there any food among us? Well, yes, there's a lad with a small lunch, but what is that among so many? Now, I do not believe that Jesus took the boy's lunch away from him without asking. Can you imagine the little boy coming to Jesus? Son? Yeah? What you got in the sack? Bread and fish my mama gave me. Wonderful. Can we share it with you? Who? All of us, can we share your lunch? Who? All of these thousands of people that you see gathered here. Can't you see the confusion on his face? He looks in the sack, he sees the bread, he sees the fish, he sees the thousands of people. We won't get much, will we? And Jesus said, son, you don't understand. I can take what you have in that sack. I can multiply it. Everybody here will have all the food they can eat, and there'll be food left over. You can do that. Yeah, I can do that. Yeah, you can have my lunch. Son, what do you have? I've just got some bread and fish. Son, that's all I need. Shamgar, what's that in your hand? It's a stick. That's all I need. Samson, what's that in your hand? Jawbone. That's all I need. David, what's that in your hand? A slingshot and rocks. That's all I need. Moses, what's that in your hand? It's the rod you supplied me with. That's all I need. Little lady, what do you have in the house? There's nothing left. All I have is a pot of oil. That's all I need. Step out on faith, and I'll perform miracles you can't imagine. And all of these stories and more beside throughout the Bible, there is a common word that I want to bring to your attention. And that word, willingness. Willingness. Suppose we were to extract that word willingness from every one of these stories. Watch how they would change. little lady, I've got the solution to your problem. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. You know the pot of oil you have? Oh, yes. I want you to gather jars and buckets and vessels. Don't get a few. Get as many as you can. Come back to your house and take the one pot and fill all of them up. That is the dumbest thing I have ever heard of. Look, I came to you because I need help. Don't mock me, ma'am. I'm not mocking you. I'm trying to help. Well, I'm not doing something so idiotic and stupid. If she had not been willing to step out on faith and try, who would have missed the blessing? She would have. Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to turn my people loose. Lord, I've already told you three times. This is my fourth and final no. Moses could have continued to deny God his request. Many do today. But Moses became willing. Have you ever considered how Moses became willing? Moses said, okay, if you send Aaron to be my mouthpiece, you speak to me, I'll speak to Aaron. Aaron speaks to Pharaoh. Check your Bible carefully. It's not Aaron who speaks to Pharaoh. It's Moses. Because the amazing thing, when we step out on faith to do what God wants us to do, God equips us to do the things we had no idea that we could do, because it's not based on us. It's based on God. David, go into battle. All you'll need is that slingshot and rocks. Do what? Look at him. He big. I'm not. He's got fancy weapons. I've got rocks. But if you'll go into battle, I'll give him into your hands. I'm not going with a slingshot. Give me a bazooka and I might consider it. But David became willing. And as David went into battle, God gave him the victory. Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. All you need is that bone. A bone? I got a bone to pick with you about this one. They've got fancy weapons of iron and steel, and I have a bone. But I can cause you to be victorious with nothing but a bone. Shamgar, go into battle. All you need is a stick. A stick! Against their fancy weapons, it will not be a fair fight. Son, can we have your lunch? No. This is my lunch, and I'm going to eat it for myself. Nanny, nanny, nanny. When he willingly gives God his lunch, it's amazing what God can do. Willingness. What I want to ask tonight is, are we willing? God can absolutely use anyone because it's not based on us. It's based on a God who can do anything. But God is looking for willing people. Oftentimes we say, well, I don't know if God's called me to do this or called me to do this or called me to do this. Hey, why don't you volunteer? Whatever happened to, Lord, here am I. Send me. God calls those who are willing. Quite frankly, I believe willingness after one's salvation, after following the Lord in believer's baptism, I believe willingness is perhaps the most important decision any Christian can make. You may not have any idea what God wants you to do, but I believe every believer ought to come to the place where they say, Lord, I'm willing to do anything you want me to do. Willingness. I've seen God use so many people that you would not think normally God would use. I have the opportunity quite often of speaking in meetings with David Ring. David Ring has become a friend of mine. I met David Ring in 1978 in Memphis, Tennessee. He was speaking at Broadmoor Baptist Church. We're the same age. Our birthday's the same month. We hit it off, and I've seen him over and over again throughout the years. It's an amazing thing about David. David has cerebral palsy. David doesn't speak very well, doesn't walk very well. And yet, everywhere I am with David, when David preaches, usually half the auditorium will empty themselves and find themselves at the altar, because it's just something about seeing David being used of God that convinces everyone, if he can be used of God, then certainly so can I. David Peterson, Land of Lakes, Florida. I heard the story from his parents and from David himself. When he was a teenager, David went to the altar, and pastor came to David and said, "David, why have you come to the altar?" And David said, I think God wants me to be a preacher. And immediately the pastor said, "David, you must be mistaken. God could never use you that way. You don't have the wherewithal to be a pastor." Then that pastor told his mom and dad, and when they went out to eat, his mom and dad, speaking to their son, said, "David, you're probably mistaken. You don't have the wherewithal." And here were the words from his mother as she described David to me. He was shy, introverted, backward, and bashful. I think I covered everything there. Well, of course, this discouraged him. A few weeks later, their youth group was at the Bill Rice Ranch. All week long, he was struggling with the fact that he felt like God had really spoken to his heart. One night, he walked into the auditorium. Their church youth group sat on the front row there, and he said, "Lord, if this is what you want me to do, will you somehow make it clear to me?" That night, the preacher was preaching, and he was challenging young men for ministry. And the preacher said, "Young men, God could use any of you to broadcast the gospel around the world." And he pointed at David Peterson, who was sitting on the front row, said, "Young men, stand to your feet." He did not even know who he was. David Peterson stood to his feet, and he said, "Young man, God can use you in the ministry like he can use any young man here. Thank you, you can be seated." David Peterson said, "I sat down and said, Lord, that was pretty plain." He went home and told his pastor what had taken place at the Bill Rice Ranch, and the pastor had enough sense to say, "Well, if you think this is what God wants you to do, start making preparation." David went to Bob Jones University, spent 4 years at Bob Jones University. When he graduated, no doors opened. He moved back to Land of Lakes, Florida, attending his home church. Ran about 40 people, very small church. Took a secular job. A few months passed, and their pastor resigned. They were bringing others in to preach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And one Sunday, no one was coming. And one of the deacons said, "Well, let David preach." And David preached Sunday morning and Sunday night. The next Sunday, others were coming again. And then another Sunday, no one was there. David preached again. David Peterson has been the pastor of First Baptist Church in Land of Lakes, Florida for almost now 30 years, and the church has grown from 40 to over 600, and he is still the shyest, most introverted, backward person I've ever met in my life. He now has his doctorate from Bob Jones University. It goes to show you, it's not based on David Ring. It's not based on David Peterson. It's not based on Steve Pigott. It's not based on Todd Abbey. It's not based on any of us. It's based on a God who can do anything. And when God finds willing people, God takes what they have and multiplies it for his use and for his purpose. God can do that with you. You might say, "Well, I just don't have the personality." Wonderful. God's got plenty. "Well, I don't have the talent." Wonderful. God's got plenty. "I don't have the wherewithal." God's got everything. It's not based on anything we have. It's based on a God who can use anything, no matter how small. Somebody says, "Well, I consider myself rather small and insignificant." So is a stick. But God used that. Think for a moment what the need actually is. Let's imagine tonight that we were to all get on a plane, all of our church, and fly to China. The reason I choose China, because it is the largest nation on earth. It is approaching 1.5 billion people. the largest nation on earth. And let's imagine that our purpose of going is just to pass out materials and invite people to come to a great hall that they might hear the gospel and have an opportunity to respond. Let's imagine when we land, we go throughout all the city and we pass out materials, we invite people. And let's just imagine 10,000 people show up on that very first night. And a gospel presentation is given, and let's just imagine choosing a number that you would recognize. Let's imagine that 3,000 people walk the aisle to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. I imagine that we would be absolutely electrified seeing 3,000 people come to Christ at one time. We would probably call home to our friends and say, oh, you would not believe what has taken place tonight. And then the next night, the same thing happens. Another crowd of 10,000 people and 3,000 saved again. Then the next night, the same thing happened. And the next night, and the next night, until we've spent 7 nights and 21,000 people have come to Christ. 3,000 every single day trusting Jesus Christ. And we were only going to be there for 1 week. But we call back and we say, folks, we cannot come home. We have to stay. I mean, after all, this is so wonderful. We're staying another week. We stay another week and imagine exactly the same thing happens. No matter where we went, tens of thousands of people came and 3,000 got saved every single night. So that at the end of the second week, we have 42,000 people that have trusted Christ. Wow, 42,000 people. There's no way we can go home. And so we call and say, look, we've decided to stay all month. This is too wonderful. And we stay all month. No matter where we go, every night, 3,000 people get saved. Absolutely every single night. So that we come to the end of the month and 90,000 people have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. 90,000. What a month. Let me ask you a question. How long does it take to reach 1 billion? Forget about the half a billion. How long does it take to reach 1 billion with 3,000 people being saved every single night? Let's imagine we're going to freeze the population. No one can be born into the population. We've got to reach these who are alive. No one can die. We've got to reach these who are alive. We freeze the population. Well, we do figuring and we think, oh, well, wow, it's going to take us 10 years. We call home and we say, hey, I'm not going to be home for 10 years. After you get off the telephone, you refigure. Oh, boy, my math is not so good. It's going to take 50 years. We call and we say, we're going to be here for 50 years. And you hang up, you figure again and realize you really need to go back to school. It's going to take 100 years. You call back and say, you'll be dead before I come home. We're going to be here 100 years. But you're not even close. To reach 1 billion people with 3,000 people being saved every single day, it takes longer than 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 400 years, 500 years, 600 years, 700 years, 800 years, 900 years. It takes 913 years with 3,000 people being saved every single day to reach a billion. We don't have 900 years to reach those who are alive today. And we haven't even concerned ourselves with the other half billion. That'll take 450 more years to reach. But there is a better way. And it's God's way. Imagine I were to have two pastors. And I were to tell to those pastors, go out into the congregation and bring one back. And both go into the congregation and both bring one back. They've doubled their influence. One pastor trains his member to be a soul winner. The other pastor is faithful. He goes by himself to win another. But these two go, and they come back with two more, and they have four, and now there's three over here. The pastor is faithful. The pastor is giving the gospel. But this pastor has trained his people in all of them. The four go, and the four become eight. And this pastor goes again and brings another. And now he has four, and they have eight. The pastor is faithful. He goes and gets another, and he has five. But these eight go and have 16. The pastor goes, he has six, but these 16 go and have 32. And the 32 become 64, and the 64 become 128, and the 128, 256, and the 256, 512, and the 512, a whole lot. With each one reaching one, how long does it take to reach a billion? Less than 30 days. I understand everyone is not going to reach one every single day. I understand. But how about if everyone reached one in a year? That means it would take 30 years. And 30 years is a whole lot better than 913. And then when you finish China, you got to go to India because they have a billion people. The need is great. And God can use absolutely anyone. But you must be willing. God will use what you have if you're willing. Willingness. So my question this evening is, have you ever consciously said to the Lord, "Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but because of everything you've done for me, I want you to know I'm willing to do anything you want me to do." Or maybe it's been a long time since you've seen God really moving in your life. I think it might be well to come to the Lord afresh and anew and say, "Lord, I just need to tell you something. I'm going through a dry spell in my life. But Lord, I want you to know tonight, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. No matter who you are, God can use you." I challenge young people, every week that I'm out on the road, consider giving your life to the Lord. A book was written a few years ago about the vanishing ministry. The population is expanding exponentially, but the numbers of people going into ministry is diminishing. There's a greater need today than there ever has been. God could use you to help reach your world. Would you consider it? Lord, here am I. Send me. Let's pray. Father, tonight, the field is white unto harvest. The laborers are few and getting fewer. Speak to the heart of those who might be listening just now and convince them it's not up to them. It's not up to their ability. It's not up to their talent. But if we are willing, God can use the little we have and multiply it beyond our imagination to reach a world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for young people. I pray that they will consider giving their life to ministry. I pray for adults. I pray for those who might even come to the age of retirement, that they would consider, Lord, what can I do in my retirement years to serve you, to give the gospel to those who need it? Speak to our heart, and may there be numbers who say, Lord, here am I. Send me. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God uses what you have, but it's according to your faith.
Amen. Thank you so very much, Brother Piggott. Let me challenge each mom and dad right now to just take some time as a family and even take time to pray and maybe to have your own family altar there in your home. And it is our prayer, even though we're separated physically, it is our prayer that God works through his word in each heart and life. And I pray for young people to have a sensitive spirit to the calling of the Lord. Even as we presented the ministry of Operation Renewed Hope tonight, there are thousands of ways that God desires to use your life in seeing each one reached with the gospel. It might be your hand is in the area of construction, and I've watched so many great faithful laymen take their abilities in construction and go to the mission field and build church buildings. I've watched young people and young adults and adults alike that have just great talents in the area of the medical field. And they'll give their time and energy normally to investing in their own community and helping people medically. But then the door opens and they take the gospel and go and help with a medical clinic where the gospel goes out to each patient that comes. And then, of course, above all, I pray that God would look out amongst our own crowd and that he'd see more people that are willing to answer and to say, here am I, send me. You know, we have a lot of different callings in life, but every one of us should be as assured that we're doing exactly what God would have us to do as the man that stands in the pulpit. And I appreciate the message tonight. It just stirs my heart anew, and I believe that God has ordained each of these nights, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. We look forward to one final time together Sunday morning at 10 a.m., and we'll wrap up our 2020 Missions Conference. And considering the great faithfulness of God, I appreciate the heart of Brother Piggott and appreciate his ministry on a worldwide basis. And I hope the next time you're able to see him or send him a text or an email that you'll let him know how much you appreciate these messages. Brother Richard Hurst from Wednesday night and preaching on the God of the impossible, I appreciate that investment for us. And I hope that you'll let him know that their work was not in vain and that it blessed your heart. Let's close this time tonight in a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you and praise you for the message that's gone out tonight. What great truth we have, not only from 2 Kings chapter 4, but from throughout the scriptures. And Lord, I know that you're still in the business of looking down to inquire of us what we have within our hands. What do we have within our grasp? What do we have that's been given to us that you desire for us to give back to you? And Lord, what a great challenge tonight as to our willingness to answer and to respond to the call. And I wonder how many through the ages that you have looked down and you've asked of them that they would use that time, that talent, that treasure, that they might be willing to go. And the responses come in the negative. And they've shaken their heads or they've distanced their heart. And they've been unwilling to use their abilities for your name's sake. Oh my, what a loss in eternity. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that the greatest thing we can do with everything that's been entrusted to us is to be able to give it back for your work and your kingdom. Would you bless the people of FPT? Would you bless the many others that are joining us tonight? And we know that the word of God will not return void. We pray that as we're able to physically meet back together, that we'd hear of the great things that you have done. Thank you for our time together tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you and good night.